You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
And just to let you know, my name is Larry Stout. I'm one of the elders here, not the regular pastor. The pastor is busy with the teenagers right now, so he's got a harder job than me, that's for sure. We have been looking this month in August at Psalm 107. And as Joe said about Psalm 113 having a symmetry, well, Psalm 107 also has this really beautiful symmetry. And it begins with this daring proclamation right in the very first verse. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." But then right after that, you get these four descriptions of things that happen, kind of bad things that happen. And, you know, we hear that promise verse, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, you know, his faithful love endures forever. And we like that and we believe that when things are going good. But what happens when it seems like, you know, Satan's winning and we're losing? Well, the answer is Psalm 107. It's speaking to us in this, out of this bold declaration. Now, there's four situations that will occur. And what's really beautiful about this psalm, it's poetry, because the same promise in each of these descriptions of trouble, you're going to find in verse 6, 13, 19, and 28, exactly the same statement. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them in their distress. Four times we will hear that in this psalm. And what these four situations, they kind of fall into two categories. One is having to do with people's limitations, and we saw that last week with being lost in the wilderness looking for a city, and those that are tossed at sea. But then there's those that are somehow related to sin, which has to do with prisoners and the sick. And what we're going to look at today is this deliverance from sin that's a form of imprisonment, literally a desperation where it seems there's no way out. It's described as sitting in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains, broken spirits, life in shambles. That sound familiar to anybody? Ever been there? I have good news for you today. The good news of the gospel. That even in hardships that are being described, that very first verse of Psalm 107 is not a misprint. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. I hope you don't get tired of hearing that, because you're going to hear it more than once today. The four pictures that are given to us in Psalm 107 are there to provide examples for the instruction we're getting. Just as an aside, I don't know if any of you have had the patience or wherewithal to look at some of the world's religions' holy books, like, you know, the Quran of Islam or the Veda of the Hindus. But as you read those, you find that they're just endless lists of do's and don'ts and the consequences if you don't follow them. And many people think the Bible is like that. And it's true. The Bible does have some long lists of laws. But you know, the difference is that they're always in the context of people. And in fact, the Bible is mostly narrative or reference to the narrative, which is what we see here in Psalm 107. In other words, God is giving us practical examples for what he is exhorting as a design of life. See, as we've heard in our confession already, I mean, you'll hear it here a bunch, we are sinners, we need a Savior. The scriptures show us the way to find this Savior. and see our lives reoriented to newness of life through that Savior, Jesus Christ. So what I want to do today is a little bit different in looking at Psalm 107, because what I want to do is to illustrate, using Bible examples, to illustrate what is being spoken here. And I'm going to call these examples my J6, okay? By that, I mean we're going to take six examples of people whose names begin with J. And the reason for that also is that God's name begins with J, the name that he revealed, Jehovah, Yahweh. And so we're going to see how these six men suffered, but how God works through that. And the first, we could start anywhere, but I want to start with Jacob. Jacob, you find his story in the middle part of Genesis. Here he is. He's a chosen of God. He's a grandson of Abraham. But he's also something of a wheeler dealer. And Jacob finds himself in a situation now where he's middle-aged. He's been very successful in terms of he has lots of possessions. He has lots of servants. He has a big family, many children. But the problem is he's living with his father-in-law who has had it with him, and he wants to kind of get rid of him. And so he knows he's got to get away from the father-in-law, but the only place he can go is back to his ancestral home where he has a brother that wants to kill him. So what's he going to do? Well, he realizes he has to go back home. That's really the only option. And so we read here in Genesis 32. Now he has his whole tribe. He has his whole family, all his possessions, all his servants, etc. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone. Get that. But he's not alone for long. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I'll not let you go unless you bless me." And he said, "Well, what is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name is no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob has had an encounter with the Lord. And he's now been given this great promise. But he still has to face his brother. And you know the irony of this? His situation did not change. And in fact, it kind of got worse. Because physically now, he has a limp. His leg's impaired. He walks with a limp. Symbolically, he can't run away anymore. But he has the blessing of God, the promise that he would prevail. His circumstances did not change, but he changed. Jacob changed, and it was all for good. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. One of Jacob's sons was this guy, Joseph. And we read about Joseph in the latter part of Genesis. Joseph was, chosen of God. But he was kind of an immature young man. He had a sense, he liked to brag a bit. But he got himself a real raw deal. His brothers sold him into slavery. So now here he is as a slave in Egypt. And he gets outsourced into a home where he does a good job. But then the boss's wife rats on him that he did something he didn't do. So now he finds himself in prison. He's a good prisoner, does his job, helps other prisoners. They forget about him. I mean, this guy's getting hammered. And Joseph had to have been wondering, why is all this happening? It's actually in the Psalms that we get the answer. Psalm 105, verses 17 to 19 says, "He, God, had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Sounds like Psalm 107, right? Until what he had said had come to pass, the word of the Lord tested him, which means refined him. God could have relieved Joseph of his suffering at any moment, but it was all for a purpose. God was using all these adversities in his life to save his family. And he would tell that to his traitorous brothers there at the end of Genesis chapter 50. He said, "You planned evil against me. God planned it for good." He planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. And these brothers would turn out to be the 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen people. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them in their distress. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Now, I could use Job as my next one, but that's too obvious. I want to use another guy as my third J that I think is not appreciated enough for what he went through. And that's Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. You can find him in his own book, Book of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah's story to me is absolutely incredible. When I get to heaven, I want to meet Jeremiah and shake his hand, say, you're amazing. Because this guy was called as a prophet as a young man and served as a prophet till he was old. They estimate that that was probably 48 years. So you're talking, you know, like 5 decades. This guy is a prophet preaching what God wanted. And yet, in that entire time of ministry, read the book of Jeremiah, you will find that there were only 2 people who ever responded positively to him. And one was his scribe, Barak. Can you imagine? 5 decades of being dissed. And Jeremiah wanted out. He says in Jeremiah 20, "You deceived me, Lord. I was deceived. You seized me and prevailed. I'm a laughingstock all the time. Everyone ridicules me. For whenever I say, I speak, I cry out, I proclaim violence and destruction, so the word of the Lord has become my constant disgrace and derision." Now, the worst part is it's going to get worse. Because now you come to Jeremiah 38, and we find a situation. So they took Jeremiah. Now, this is the king who just tired of hearing Jeremiah preach these prophecies. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. So we're talking about a very deep cistern. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. I mean, you can't get any lower than this, right? He's put there to die. He had no water, no food. I mean, he can't get out. He's probably up to his waist in mud. Just going to expose to the elements. I am sure in Jeremiah's mind, I'm sure he felt this is the end. A lifetime of nothing but misery and suffering. He had to be thinking that God abandoned him. But here's the most amazing thing. At this exact moment, there was an Ethiopian eunuch that was in the court of the king. And this guy, remember I said there were 2 people that responded positively? This guy, for some reason, this guy, Ibn Melek, caught that, yeah, Jeremiah is actually a good guy. We ought to take care of him. We shouldn't be letting him down there. So he says to the king, now this is probably very dangerous for him to do so. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He doesn't have any power, so to speak, but he goes and he says to the king, you know, I think we ought to let him out. You know, I don't think he should be down there. And the king says, okay. Just like that. It's incredible. You have to read the book of Jeremiah to just believe how unbelievable this is. But God heard the cries of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah suffered I mean, he suffered, and it seemed that he had virtually no fruit from his ministry. But get this. In the New Testament, Jeremiah is quoted 40 times. And we get some of the most beautiful descriptions of the Bible, of God's covenant, from Jeremiah. And here's a prophecy that Jeremiah gave in Jeremiah 32. Now listen to this prophecy in verse 40. This is God now speaking through Jeremiah. I will make a permanent covenant with them. I will never turn away from them from doing good to them. And I will put fear of me in their hearts so that they will never again turn away from me. I will take delight in them to do what is good for them. Second time. And all my heart and mind, I will faithfully plant them in this land. For this is what the Lord says. Just as I have brought all this terrible disaster on these people, so I'm about to bring to them, wait for it, all the good that I am promising them. Three times in this prophecy, God is saying, everything I do is for good. And so Jeremiah, for all that he went through, knew what the psalmist is talking about. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. So you can give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Now there was another prophet, total opposite of Jeremiah, whose name starts with J. His name was Jonah. Now Jonah, we kind of know his story better, even though he also has his own book. This guy was as unfaithful as Jeremiah was faithful. Jonah is given one job. You got to go prophesy to Nineveh and tell them they need to repent or they're going to be destroyed. Jonah says, thank you very much, God. I'm heading 180 degrees opposite. He gets on a ship that's heading for what we would know as Spain. Nineveh's that way. He wants to get the other side of the world away from God's calling. You talk about a prophet. Good grief. And of course, you know the story. A storm comes. They recognize that it's, and Jonah fesses up, it's me, after they cast lots and figure that out. Throw me overboard. He gets thrown overboard, gets swallowed up by the great fish. Now here is where it gets very interesting. And Jonah chapter 2 is just a beautiful, beautiful chapter. It's a great prayer because he now gets it. It all comes to him. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 2, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forfeit their hope of steadfast love. So now, at the lowest point in his life, he discovered God's love. And he declares then, in the very next verse, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. He's still in the belly of the great fish, but he's giving thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And right after that, we read, the Lord commanded the fish, it vomited Jonah into dry land. You know, if you read the entire Bible, I'm sure Jonah makes the list as the weakest prophet in the whole Bible. This guy just was pathetic. And yet, get this, he gives a 7-word prophecy. All we have in the book of Jonah is 7 words that this man proclaimed to Nineveh. In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. That's his message. In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. And then we read right after that in Jonah 3:7, then the people of Nineveh believed God. This is a city that had 120,000 people in it. The greatest revival in the Bible comes from the worst prophet with the most wimpy message. Good grief. What happened in Jonah's life and ministry is impossible Yet it happened. And even Jesus testified of Jonah's ministry. So Jonah literally is a poster child for what Jeremiah prophesied, one of my favorite passages in Jeremiah chapter 9. The wise man should not boast in his wisdom. Strong should not boast in his strength, or the wealthy man shouldn't boast in his wealth. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. God and God alone gets all the glory. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Now we come to the New Testament. One of the really, really special people in the New Testament. Name starts with J. His name is John. He gets a tag ending, John the Baptist. You know, in his story is in all four Gospels. And outside of Jesus, of course, this man was the single most devoted person to God's purposes. You know, we're given in a very unusual description of him in Matthew 3:4. You really hardly ever see this in Scripture, but it says, John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, why are we getting a wardrobe and diet description of this guy? You know, who cares? Well, this one verse speaks volumes about the man. Because, see, here's John from a very early age. In fact, literally in the womb, the Spirit moved upon him. This guy wanted no distractions from seeking God's face. So he didn't even want to be around people. I'm going to go out into the wilderness. I'm going to get away from people. And I don't want to be worrying about what I'm wearing. I want something that's going to be durable, it's going to last a long time. I don't want to have to mess with clothes. So I'm going to put on something that's just really durable. And I don't even want to think about food. I just whatever I can grab, you know, just locust wild honey, something that's just natural. Because he wanted his full focus to be on God's purpose and plan. He knew he was called, but Lord, what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to be doing? And he wanted just a clarity of vision for that. He was totally devoted to that. And then God gave him a very singular message, repentance. That's what you're going to preach, repentance. And I'm going to give you a rather unusual way of symbolizing that, which is water baptism. Now, for Jews, in the Old Testament, there were ceremonial washings if you would become unclean. If I touched a dead animal, for example, or something, I'd have to do these washings, which were required. But John the Baptist is going to put this on steroids now. He said, wait a minute. What you need is a total immersion of your life. You need a total turnaround to be able to recognize the Messiah who's now on the way. And to be immersed in the Jordan River was not coincidental, because the Jordan River was the symbol of the demarcation point of the Promised Land. This is what they crossed to come into the Promised Land. So really what you are doing by being baptized in the Jordan River is saying now you are coming into God's purposes. You're going into his land now. You're passing through by the symbolism of water baptism. And this is why Jesus, to start his ministry, wanted to show the same action. So hence he came to be baptized by John. And John was the only person who recognized that Jesus was the Messiah at first sight. Jesus comes down, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus didn't even open his mouth. He got it right away. That's the guy. Yet, you get all that? Pretty good guy. Guy that's really going to have a smooth life now, right? For all this, he gets thrown in prison. He's in prison now by Herod. And Herod, you know, this is kind of a Jeremiah situation. He's going to rot there. But I think John the Baptist was okay with that. Hey, I did what I was supposed to do. I accomplished it. So now, you know, the Messiah's come. You know, I'm okay with that. Yeah. But is he really the Messiah? He's supposed to be bringing in the kingdom, but Matthew chapter 11. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word to his disciples and said, "Are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me." You know, John is asking a yes-no question. And Jesus is answering it with a description. John, what do you think? I'm asking you the same question you asked me. You need to answer this yourself. Now, we don't know John's response, but I am sure he got the message. It was not the answer John wanted, but it was the answer John needed. It was the good news of the gospel that's being preached and practiced in power. John has his answer. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. I could give many, many more examples of suffering servants. Very different, yet all used of God. But it still comes back to that question, why is suffering necessary? Why must we suffer? In this section of Psalm 107, it states that those in prison are suffering related to the fact that they sinned. But here's where we need to see something very important. Our five examples, hopefully, will help us see that they were not suffering to pay for their sins. Atonement was through the blood sacrifice, according to God's law. And now because of Jesus' sacrifice for us, that through faith, our sins are taken away at the cross. And that's tremendously good news, the good news of the gospel, that we sinners are made righteous. Therefore, suffering is not punishment for sins. That was taken away. So why then? How does suffering fit into our lives? It goes back to verse 1 of Psalm 107. God is good. Everything he does is good. We need to weave into our understanding of our Christian walk that everything God is doing it for our good. And we see that more clearly in the New Testament. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 17. I know this is a little long, but it explains so much. Listen to this. Verse 7. "Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, in keeping with what is written, 'I believe, therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, We do not give up. Can you all say that with me? Therefore, we do not give up. That was very weak, folks. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For, now here it is, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable. Let's try it all over again. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. Whew. It is hard to say. It's so incredible. An absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. That's what awaits us, folks. And all of this is necessary for us to appreciate what Paul says then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which we quote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old has passed away. We see the new has come." We like to focus on the new part, but you know, it's the tendency to bounce over the part that says the old has passed away. You see, it is in the sufferings. It's in the problems and the troubles and the persecutions and the injustices. In all that we know, all of this, we know that God is our only hope when we go through these. But all of these hardships and adversities, what are they doing? They're driving us to the Lord. These difficult experiences in life are in a sense, holding a mirror in front of us. Because here's where we are discovering if we are really, honestly, and truly trusting Jesus with our whole heart, or we're simply seeing our faith as a useful add-on into our life, negotiating with the Lord, telling him how he must answer our prayers the way we want, or else we're not really going to believe that he's loving us, doubting his word is really true, questioning his goodness, his mercy, his promises. And to be honest, even the holiest of saints have gone through those dark valleys. But here's what it all boils down to. Do you want to come out of darkness and gloom? Do you want to break those chains of guilt and depression and hopelessness and anxiety and injustice and hurt and on and on? Do you want those chains torn apart from you? Here's the answer. The good news of the gospel. We have an advocate. One who knows more about suffering than any of us will ever know. And this is the last of my J's. I saved the best for last. The one who knew no sin, but became sin for us. Jesus is on the cross. And he says at the cross, this is probably the most incomparable, worst moment in human history in all time. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which translates, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Do you see this? Do you get this? Jesus suffered more than all the J's. In fact, all the A's, the Z's who have ever lived, past and future. Because at that moment, Jesus was taking all the sins of all the chosen from every tribe and language and people and nation from millenniums past to millenniums future. Jesus drank that cup of suffering to its bitter dregs. And then it says in John 19, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What was finished? That full work of redemption. And this is why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Look to the cross and not to yourself. And now, listen again to Psalm 107, but let's put Jesus in it now. Let's see how he is walking with us through this description. "Others," this is us, "sat in darkness and gloom, pictures and prisoners in cruel chains, because they rebelled against God's command and despised the counsel of the Most High. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's all of us. "But now he," the Father, "broke their spirits with hard labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried out," this is us, "cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And now God the Son saved them," you and me, "from their distress." And now Jesus, he is going to brought them again, us, "out of darkness and gloom and broke our chains apart. So now let them," us, the church, "give thanks to the Lord for his," Christ, "faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. For he," the Lord himself, "has broken down the bronze gates and cut through the iron bars." He cried out for us. And because he did so, we can say, as he does, "It is finished." This should be our prayer now. Lord Jesus, I am finished with doubting your goodness, questioning why I go through these messes and troubles that I go through. I am finished with thinking that I'm entitled to a better life beyond the path that you direct me to take. I'm finished with trusting other sources like media or politicians or even friends who speak and act contrary to your holy word, no matter how logical and reassuring it may sound. I'm finished because I know I can cry out to you and you save me from my distress because you are good. Your faithful love endures forever. So now, how are we going to navigate through this broken, crazy, chaotic world? We're going to look to Christ. Ultimately, wisdom is found in knowing a person, not a bunch of useful principles. This is what Paul would say in Colossians 2:2. "In him," in Christ, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." We learn wisdom when we know Christ and as you walk in him. And so again, now Paul's words make a little more sense to us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, the new has come." Our circumstances may not change, but you will change. And so our suffering is going to either make us bitter or better. C.S. Lewis says that so profoundly. "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." So, we need to draw near to our Savior and give thanks to him, for his faithful love endures forever. No matter what you are going through, no matter how terrible your pain and suffering, cry unto the Lord. But cry unto the Lord with faith, knowing that what he does is good. Cry unto the Lord with hope, knowing that he is with you. Cry out in love, knowing that Christ himself gave his life for you. God's word declares. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Praise be to God. Amen and amen. We close our service by celebrating communion. And this is a corporate act that we do as individuals. What we need to do is to show, we are showing by taking this, that as a community, we are recognizing the grace of God shown to the people of God. But personally, we need to reflect on what we've received today from the Word of God. Whatever we need today, we can find it in Christ. And so what we would ask you to do is, as a song is being played, if you would come up from the sides and take the bread that will be broken for you, gluten-free bread, and the cup, go back to your seats and wait, and then we will all take communion together. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gift. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.